Over the last few weeks, we have been talking about Advent, this time of the year where we reflect back on the moment where God came down to us. The Word that created the universe became a little baby. The one who had no needs, who had all power and all wisdom, willingly lowered himself to be dependent on a teenage mom. Who willingly lowered himself to have the understanding that you and I would have and have to grow in his knowledge the same way that you and I would have to grow. But yet he did all this without sin. Same temptations, but never gave in to them. Always honored the Lord. But we also use this time to look forward to the day where that man, Jesus, after resurrecting from the dead, promised that he would come back for his people. And so we look forward to that day, to the day where Jesus comes and all of sin, all the sin that he has already destroyed, all the penalty of sin that has been wiped clear, all the power of sin that has been broken, would finally forever, sin in its all of its presence, would be utterly destroyed in our lives and in this world. And so this Advent season, we want to talk about, okay, what does it look like to live in between those two moments? The already, but not yet. To live as people who exemplify the character of Jesus. Looking specifically at those Advent characteristics of peace and joy and hope, and this morning, love. And so this morning, we're going to open up our Bibles to John 13. And in John 13, we get a record of Jesus' last night with his disciples. And so this is his, for four chapters between John 13 through John 16, we get Jesus' last instructions to his disciples hours before he's arrested and put on trial. And so these are his kind of final departing words of wisdom. And so let's read what he says to them, and starting in verse 34 through verse 35. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so what we see here is that Jesus, before he's departing from the world, he has this concern about his image, almost, right? My people will look at you, all people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So, love one another. He says that command three different times in two verses. And we understand that why Jesus would want to protect his image. We would understand why he would want his disciples to be known by love. I mean, we all have this desire in us to project and protect this certain image of ourselves. Like, you go online, like I've talked about it multiple times, like we never post pictures on Facebook of all the fighting and all the struggles, and like we just had Christmas photos done with our kids. You're never going to see the Christmas photos where Jackson is screaming his head off. Like, maybe we'll bring him out to laugh at him when at his graduation party. Like, we got a couple where he has an angry Jackson face. We'll probably post those up for everybody to see. But you're not going to see the photos of Nancy and I getting upset. Like, and the same goes for you. Like, we don't post the most unflattering pictures of us. And even if we do, there's usually an agenda, right? Like, I'm going to be countercultural. Right, I want to show people how real it gets. But even in that, like the message you write with that, you're probably editing two or three times before you hit send. Like, image matters to us. We want people to see us as either strong or perfect. Like, we don't want people to see our flaws. We don't want people to see that we're weak. Well, here we see that Jesus also cares about his image, and he cares specifically about how people think about him when they look at his followers. He wants all people to see his disciples and know that they are his disciples by their love. And if you were to read the rest of the New Testament, you would see that this command like buries itself in the minds and the hearts of the apostles. So I'm just going to read a few passages. If you want to try to like, I'm going to go quick, but if you want to write them down, I'll pause for you to write them down. But John, the guy who wrote this letter, in 1 John, which is basically a letter explaining this passage and what it looks like, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 23, John says this. He says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." Like, don't just say good things. Actually love people by your actions. "This is Jesus' commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us." This is God's commandment to us. Believe in Jesus, his Son, and love one another. Or Peter, who was also in the room. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he talks about us having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then again in chapter 4 of the same letter, he says, "Above all, above everything else, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." And then Paul, who wasn't even in this room, says in Colossians chapter 3, talking to the church, he says, "Put on then, wear this as your outer garment," he says, "as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all," just like Peter said, "above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." The image is, love is the belt that you put on to hold everything else together. And he says again in Romans, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 12, when he starts to talk about what true Christianity looks like, he says, "Let love be genuine. Don't be fake. Abhor what is evil. Hate it. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." Like, what if that was like our tagline? Like, what if that was our, that last sentence was just our daily goal? I'm going to outdo other people, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to outdo them in showing honor to them. And it's not just the commands. You actually see this fleshed out from the get-go in Acts chapter 2, when the church is birthed at the end of Acts chapter 2 in verse 44. Luke, who wrote Acts, describes the early church. "All who believed were together. They had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And those are like a handful. It's clear that those who are loved by Jesus are known by their love. So much so that Luke would say, they had favor with everybody. And God was adding to the church every day. Like, for those of us who are followers of Christ, like, this is still a command of us today. Jesus says a new commandment. So this isn't something optional. This is a command of Jesus. We are to love one another. As Jesus has loved us, we are to love one another. But does it affect us like it did the early church? Is it as prevalent in our mind and heart as it seemed to be to the early apostles? Are we known by our love like the early church is known by their love? By the church, not just the early church, but the true, genuine church is known. And I'll be the first to say we're extremely generous. We're an extremely generous body of believers. But I still think we have to take a look inward and say, okay, am I someone who is loved by Jesus, and am I known by my love? Because those loved by Jesus should be known by their love. Those loved by Jesus should be known by their love. And so this morning, what I want to do is kind of break down what this love really looks like. What are the four characteristics of this love that is in this passage? Because those loved by Jesus should be known by their love. So the first one, the first characteristics of this type of love is that it is a selfless love. So, and where I get that is one, I get it from two different places. The first thing is when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you," the word that we translate love is this word called agape. Now, maybe you grew up in church and like you heard a lot of different stuff about agape, like it's a special type of love. And for sure, it is significant. But the reason it's significant is that like we here in the English language, we use the word love for everything. And we usually determine what level or intensity that love is by the object we love. So I love Taco Bell burritos. I love my kids. You insinuate that I have a greater love for my kids. At least you hope that I do, right? And the Greek, which is the original language that we translate the book of John from into English, and the Greek, they didn't leave that up to chance. They were very specific. So they, depending on who you read, they had 4 to 6 different words for the word love. And so, for instance, kind of how I wrap my head around this is, Nancy might kill me, but one of the things that is like a dirty little secret, like in our house, is that she likes to watch The Bachelor. Like Bachelor, Bachelorette, doesn't matter. If there are people fighting for a rose, she's interested. And I know some of you are too, so let's not get too judgmental too quick. And I just think it's hilarious. Like I'm like wondering why, like people, why do you watch this filth? And sometimes I just start feeling bad for people. I'm like, girl, you can do better than him. Like, you just need a hug. Like, somebody in your life, like, you just need a father figure to come around and just say, I love you, and it's okay, and just walk away. But there is something that happens. Like, I can start making fun of it, but before long, I find myself, like, sitting on the couch next to Nancy watching it. And I'm like, I'm just as involved. Like, don't say that. Don't do that. Why does she do that? Like, and it's just, and I say that, like, and then I always, like, latch on to the crazy one because I just want them to stay forever. But we get sucked into it. And I think the reason we get sucked into it is because the show taps into something that all of us understand. It's the desire to be loved, this desire to be wanted, the desire to be chosen. Like, I don't know about you, but sometimes maybe you like watch a show like that and you're like, I wonder how I would do. I wonder how far I would make. I wonder if I would get the rose. I wonder if that girl would choose me. I wonder, or that guy, or... It taps into this emotional center in us. And that's how, and the reason it does that is because that's how most of us think about love in our day and age. It's a very emotional, feelings-driven love. And in fact, we would talk about love being a feeling more than anything. And the Greeks had multiple words for love like that. They had love that was based on romantic and sexual feelings called eros, where we get our word erotic from. They had a word based on strong feelings between friends and family called philia or phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia from, city of brotherly love. But Jesus here uses a word called agape, and it's not connected to emotion at all. Agape love is not like bachelor love. Agape love is not determined about how you feel or how someone feels towards you. It is determined by a choice. I am choosing out of my own will to selflessly and unconditionally care for this person to their benefit. That's the first way that we can know, like, this is a selfless love. And in that way, I'm really thankful that the original writers wrote in Greek to give us that nuance. But Jesus also gives us a picture of this selfless love right before he talks about and gives him this new commandment. At the beginning of John 13, Jesus lives this out when his disciples come in from off the street wearing sandals, having walked on dirty road all day, a road that horses and donkeys also walk on and probably use the bathroom on. Their feet are nasty, and usually what would happen is you would come in the door to someone's home and there'd be a servant or a slave there to wash your feet. And what happens is these 12 men come walking in the door, and there is their rabbi, their teacher, their leader on his knees with a towel across his lap and a bowl of water in front of him. Like, Peter is so upset that Jesus would do this that he initially refuses to let Jesus wash his feet. Until Jesus tells him, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. This is selfless love. It's a humble love. It's a love that seeks the benefit of others. The Apostle Paul puts this type of love into amazing words in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." And then he would go on to say, "Have this mind in you, which is also the mind of Christ." So Jesus is saying we should choose to love each other, to make each other's lives better, no matter how you feel in the moment. Doesn't matter if this is someone who has hurt you or they're your best friend. Doesn't matter if they ignore you or they talk to you every day. Doesn't matter if they are well-liked or they're hated. Doesn't matter if they're annoying or a joy to be around. Jesus is saying, love them with agape. Like, we sometimes like see this kind of love in marriages or in friendships. Like, I'm sure a lot of you probably feel like there are people in my life that I love that way. But here Jesus is applying it so widely. And how we know that is you get to looking at those men in the room and you get to realize like there's no reason they should be in that room. Like, you have blue collar fishermen and white collar accountants and tax collectors. You have guys who work for the Roman government or did work for the Roman government that is currently oppressing Jerusalem and Israel. And then you have Jewish zealots who are like rebels. You have the arrogant loudmouths like Peter, and you have the timid guys like Thomas. And they're all in the room, and they're all caring for one another, and they're all commanded, love one another as I've loved you. And their only common connection is Jesus. I mean, think about like if that were to happen in this church, in this neighborhood, like the rich hanging out with the poor, the people on Gladstone hanging out with the people down on Roberts, Republicans and Democrats loving and serving one another, and the religious of us having meals with those who are non-religious, the clean and sober meeting up with the drug user and the prostitute. Like, just think about what kind of church could happen. What kind of church could exist in this neighborhood with a love like this, where we are not basing our love on conditions, we're not basing our love on people meeting a criteria, but simply because we are being selfless and loving like Christ. Like, who in this room have you maybe not sat down with and tried to get to know yet? Or who in this room do you try to avoid? Maybe nobody. Like, what would it look like for you to take a step just to correct that, to reconcile, to heal that relationship, to begin taking that step to love selflessly like this? Like, this is one of our goals from Vision Night this past Sunday, is that this upcoming year that we would have multiple times outside of our normal gatherings, outside of Sunday, outside of gospel community, where we're getting together, we're hanging out, we're enjoying one another's company, and it's not centered on church life. It's centered on just my everyday existence. I'm watching movies. I'm going to Star Wars, which I am on Thursday if you want to come. Like we're having a party, we're just eating together, we're going shopping together, like whatever it may be. What would it look like as a church to love selflessly, to get to know one another in that way? Like those loved by Jesus are known by their love, which brings us to point number two. The second characteristic of this love is that this is the church's love for one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you are also to love one another. Jesus says this is a new command. And initially, I'm like, how is this new? Like, isn't the command to love people, like, in the Bible from, like, Leviticus on? And it is. Leviticus 19, verse 18 is the command to love your neighbor as yourself, which is like part two of what Jesus would say is the greatest command in the Bible. Part one being to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But this is different and new in its area of application. In Leviticus 19, it's love your neighbor. And in John 34, it's love one another. Disciples loving other disciples. Leviticus 19, 18, it's love your neighbor as you love yourself. And here, it's love your fellow brothers and sisters, your fellow disciples, as I have loved you. It raises the bar. Because if you're like me, there's sometimes I don't really love myself very well. Jesus wants there to be a different degree of love in his church. A type of love that is foreign to the world around us. And he talks about this more in John 17, when he breaks away from the group and he begins to pray for us. And this is Jesus' prayer for you and me. In John 17, starting in verse 22, he says, "The glory that you have given me, talking to the Father, I have given to them," talking to his disciples, "that they may be one even as we're one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." And then in verse 26, he says, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Jesus is talking about this union, this connection that we all have because we have been loved by the Father with the same type of love that he has loved his only Son, Jesus. That we are all, as followers of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are all connected and united to other followers of Jesus by the gospel. By the fact that you are loved. Because you're loved, like there's this, we are marked by this freedom from the fear of man and their approval. I don't need their love and approval because I am loved by my Father. We are people who are freely admit that we're sinners. I mean, that's like step number one to becoming a Christian is I'm messed up. I need help. And for a lot of us, that's just simply being honest. And so in being that way, you being united underneath the love of the Father, having the freedom to admit, I am a sinner in need of grace, it creates a culture and a community of honesty, of confession. It creates a community of grace and mercy, not pride, not shame, not this religious heavy-handedness of you got to do better, you got to act right, but one that's motivated by there's grace for that. There's mercy for that. And we're also marked by this new hope that I'm a new creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, I am united to them and they live in me. So we're marked by discipleship. We're marked by transformation. Like this is why next year there's going to be such a great emphasis in trying to get formalized discipleship off the ground, because this is just simply living out the life that we've been called into, this life in Christ, loving one another as he has loved us. And in doing that, like we create an even more vibrant display of this honesty, of this grace, of this mercy, of service. Like in a world of selfishness, we become this beautiful light of selflessness. Like, who wouldn't want to be a part of a community that is all about one another and not all in it just to get what they can get? Who wouldn't want to be in a community where there's grace and mercy for their failures? Where there's freedom to be honest and admit when you're not okay. And there's people there who are willing to walk through that with you. Because we know it's okay to admit you're not okay. It's not okay to stay there. And so we're going to disciple you. We're going to minister to you. Like, this does not mean that the church becomes all about the church and all about Sunday morning and all about ourselves, that we become this isolated community that just looks inward. And because Leviticus 19 is still there. And Jesus, when he was asked what is the greatest commandment, said Leviticus 19 is part of that. Loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So we don't neglect our neighbors. Brother, I think what Jesus is saying is that there is a different degree of love that you should have for your neighbors and for those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that when push comes to shove, there should be some priority happening. There's a lot of reasons that we would struggle with that. Whether it's being disconnected from our local community or whether it's seeing the world around us as like we're their hero. But Jesus is saying, you have been brought into my family. And so there is a different degree of love that you should have with those that I have also brought into my family than what you have with those who are your neighbors. Now, I want my neighbors, and if you're not a follower of Jesus here, I want you to become part of the family. And like I said, it's easy. Just admit that you need to be part of the family. Admit that you're a sinner in need of grace, and you will receive grace. Admit that Jesus has paid the price for your sins, and he will pay the price for your sins. And you'll have new life. And then you become my brother. You become my sister. And there's a different degree of love that you and I would have between one another. This agape, selfless love. And in fact, Jesus says that this type of love, that those loved by Jesus, when they're known by their love like this, it actually affects our neighbors. Like, this is the third characteristic of this type of love, that this love is a public love. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. Not may, will, if you have love for one another. So a few weeks ago, it seems like a few weeks ago, time flies, it's actually last week. We try to like have the, we have this tradition in our family that really only started like 2 years ago, but it's going to be a tradition because we're going to do it every year. We got in our van and we went down to Lee Summit and we went to Christmas in the Park. And we waited in line at the park, and then, you know, it's really dark, and they have, like, some Christmas displays. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Like, that every 100 feet, they have, like, another elf that lets you know that, no, you're not lost in the middle of the woods. Like, you're on the right track. No, that's not a banjo you hear. You're fine, like, type of stuff. But as we get closer and closer, like, the lights from the park begin to shine out, and they really do a great job. Like, you really don't see the full display because there's all these trees hiding it. And then you pass into the park, and it's just, whoo, lights everywhere. And you have these displays of Santa and all these elves. You have, like, this ski jumper that jumps over the road, and you have, like, snowmen, all the Christmassy winter wonderland type of displays. And Jesus would say to us, like, his display, if the church were a Christmas display like that, that it would be a wash basin. And it would be bright and it would be shiny. That you and I, just like the light shine out, you see, oh, that's Santa. And he's waving at us, which is really cool. He would say, the people around us would look at us and say, oh, they're followers of Jesus. Because they're loving each other selflessly and unconditionally. This is what we're to be known by. Not our clean-cut looks, not our snappy dress, not the fact that we have all the Bible answers in the world, though none of that is wrong in and of itself. Also not by our apathy and just like, it's all covered, right? Like by grace type of thing. Like, but that we would be known by our active love for one another. That when people look at the church, they would see the same type of love that Jesus displayed when he washed the dirty, nasty feet of his disciples. People making the choice to love even when we know the worst about each other. Like, how does the world see this type of display? Well, Jesus is assuming that we're going to live this love out in the world. That we're going to take it outside the walls of a Sunday morning into the world around us. So in order to do that, we have to break down this wall that could be built in our minds that there's a church life, there's church Chris, there's church me, and then there is the rest of me, the Monday through Saturday version of me. We have to break down this wall because Jesus isn't calling us to check another box. He's calling us into a lifestyle. He's calling us to love one another all the time, to make ourselves available, to use wisdom to not overburden ourselves, but also to not hole up and isolate ourselves from one another. Because in loving one another, we begin to bear witness that we're disciples of Jesus and that Jesus loves people like this. So the non-believing son gets to see us love his mother during the week by coming to visit her, by picking her up for rides, by letting her stay with us during the day when she has an emergency. Our neighbors get to see us sharing meals with one another, get to see us helping each other with yard work, our homework, or working on our houses. The friend of ours gets to see us give up our time to help someone move. Our coworkers get to see us use our breaks to call and comfort people who are hurting or just to check in on how our friends and neighbors are doing, those who love Jesus. Like, this is a love that's lived out in the world, and Jesus is assuming that it's lived out in the world. Because those who are loved by Jesus are known by their love. And so the question is, do you have to ask yourself is this, do you have that wall in your mind that this is church me and real life me? Are you making yourself available to one another? If you're loved by Jesus, are you someone being known by your love? Like this type of love here, these three characteristics of this love that is public, this love that is selfless, this love that is between you and other followers of Jesus, this is a daunting love. And we can admit that. Like, this is hard. It's hard to love selflessly, especially when people start to aggravate you, at the bare minimum, aggravate and annoy you. And you get more than three or four people in a room, somebody's going to start annoying somebody, eventually. Not to say anything about you guys, I love you all. But this is a hard type of love, much less when there are people in your church who have seriously hurt you. And that is why it is very important for us to see that Jesus is telling them to love as they have been loved. Love as I have loved you. You cannot love like this if you have not been loved like that before. Not only are you imitating Christ's love, but you are loving others out of the love that God in Christ has for you. Like, if you strive to love like this on your own, you will eventually fall apart. But if you rest in the love of Jesus toward you, his selfless, unconditional love that did not make you earn his love, but simply was lavished upon you. The love of Jesus that loved you so much that even though you weren't his brother or sister in Christ, through his death and resurrection, he has brought you into his family. The love of Jesus that is so powerful and so overwhelming that he publicly died a death of shame and embarrassment and scorn by hanging on a cross so that you would be saved and become his brother and sister in Christ, and so that you would live with him for eternity. If you don't find your story, if you don't find your source of true love, your source of power and strength, and the love of Christ that is selfless, that is the older brother loving us, the younger, rebellious brother who runs away from the Father, if you don't find it in Jesus, who publicly hung on a cross to have you, you will find it difficult to love like he is calling us to love as disciples of Jesus. You'll find it impossible. So you have to ask yourself some questions here. Do you struggle to rest in the love of Jesus? Do you feel like you have to earn it? And one of the keys to this question is, are there days where you feel like you've blown it and you just don't feel like God cares for you as much that day? Or that today God's out to get me for some reason? Does that ever cross your mind? The love of God is steadfast, it is immovable. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. So any hint that God is out to get you after he has saved you is a lie. Or do you struggle to think that God is disappointed with you? One of the most beautiful things about being in Christ, that prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, is that God does not see us in our unrighteousness, but he sees us in Christ's righteousness. So when he looks at you, even though you still are a sinner, and I am too, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He sees you having a record that you've always done exactly what he's wanted you to do, even though you haven't. Because he who knew no sin became sin so that you could become the righteousness of God. Or maybe this morning you think that God has just given up on you, that he's disowned you, that somehow you've been pulled away or you've fallen away or somehow there is no hope for you. That even if you wanted to come to Jesus, he wouldn't have you. Jesus does not ever for a moment regret dying for you. There's not a moment that goes by that he says, I just wish I hadn't died for that person. I wish I could kick that person out. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He does not regret dying for you. I love how John talks about this in his letter. In chapter 4, starting in verse 7, talking to the church, listen to what he just says. It's basically, he's just repeating what Jesus has said. But he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In this is love. Not that we love God first. There's not a moment in your life that you ever forced God to do anything for you because you loved him. There's not a bargaining chip you have on the table with him. But yet God loved you, and he sent his Son at Christmas to be your propitiation, to be the one who carried your sins up to the cross and absorbed the punishment and the wrath and the anger of God toward your sin onto himself. So that Jesus, when he cried out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" you could have assurance that God has not forsaken you. Because it's finished. The baby is born in the manger because God has loved you when you did not love him. And he has made a way through his selfless sacrifice to make you his brother and sister in Christ through the public display of his crucifixion and death and through the power of his resurrection thereafter. Like, we need to find ourselves in this love. Like, we cannot be the church that obeys the command of Christ to love one another as he's loved us unless we find ourselves in this love. Because as you find yourself, as we find ourselves in the love of Christ, we find ourselves in the family that is filled with people just as sinful as we are. We find ourselves that those of us who are in need of love have had that need met completely and fully and above and beyond our wildest dreams. That the God who completely knows everything about me fully loves me as I am and is so committed to me that he is working in my life, transforming me now. When I'm empowered by that, when I know that I'm loved by Jesus, then I have the freedom, then I have the motivation to be a person. And so do you. We have the motivation and power to be people who are known by our love. So let's rest in his love for us. Let's choose to love like him in this coming year. Let's pray. Father God, your love for us is unfathomable, Lord. It is beyond our wildest understanding that you would love people like us. But Father, when we did not love you, you loved us. And you sent your Son, the Creator, the Word, the power through which you made all things in this universe. And he gladly and willingly let go of his rights as the eternal God to become a baby. To live a life that you've called us to live, but we never have. To live a life where he can sympathize with us in our weakness. Where he can understand what it means to be tempted as we are, and what he can understand, and where he can live a life without sin, so that he could be the sacrifice that we need, so that all of our sin would be completely washed away and forgiven, so that we could be free from the penalty of sin, which is just, which is right, and we could begin living in freedom from the power of sin in our life, where we can begin to love like Jesus has loved us, selflessly, publicly in the everyday life. And so, Lord, this morning as we respond in worship, convict us where we don't trust this type of love or we don't live in it. For some of us, Lord, may it be the first time that we fully embrace your love for us and believe and confess that you are, that Christ is the Savior that we need for our life. For others of us, Lord, may we repent of our sin. And may you use it to transform us into the image of Christ, to love like he is loved. And I pray this in Christ.